Well, we're there. So about baptism, okay? Yeah, I'm going to back up just a bit. Word baptism comes from a Greek verb meaning to dip, to immerse, or to wash. And then, as you see secondarily, cause to perish. And parenthetically, this is when Pat gives me the evil eye and says, I don't know. So, now that we've caught up. In Old Testament times, of course, there was such a thing as ritual bathing, right? Or purification rites, right? And that involved, obviously, water. What are the kind of things that you would think that the Jewish people would need to have these ritual or purification baths for? Why were they needed?
They were dirty.
They were dirty?
They were dirty.
Okay. Again, that's can be one thing, but not for a purification or ritual bath. What else might it be other than Corinne's suggestion that they're just dirty?
Spiritually clean yourself.
You need to spiritually clean yourself. Yeah. What else? Remember, these are the Jewish people.
Somebody had eaten pork.
Somebody had eaten pork. Or uncooked meal. Or they might have saw, hey, there's roadkill there. Oh. Yeah, and they had that. They might need to be cleaned up from that. What about the story of the Good Samaritan and the priest and the other people walked by? Why didn't they stop?
Because it was a Sabbath.
Well, it wasn't, I don't know if it was the Sabbath, but the man was beaten up and bloody, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He was unclean.
He was unclean, and if I go up to a person and help them who's all bloody, what does that do to my status?
Makes you dirty.
Ah, yeah, you're dirty, yes, and you're unclean ritually, right? Mm-hmm. So you'd have to purify yourself with water on that case. The women here, guess what other situation would require you to be have a ritual bath before you could go do anything?
Your menstrual cycle.
Mm-hmm. Say that a little louder.
Your menstrual cycle.
Yeah. Yeah. That made women unpure.
The curse, yeah.
What?
You said the curse.
The curse? Yeah.
We call it.
But your menstrual cycle could also impact a man if he touches you.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
Wait, he touched me.
Yeah. So that you'd be impure. So those are all reasons why you would need to do one of these ritual baths back in the Old Testament days, right? And if you were a Gentile and you said, you know, I really like this Judaism thing and I want to become a Jewish person, even though I'm not related, you know, you could convert to Judaism. But when doing that, you're required to do certain things.
Circumcision
is one. Another one is
offer a sacrifice,
right? You got to do that. And a ritual bath. Because you had to clean yourself that way, right? So the whole idea of washing in Judaism was more than just getting yourself undirty. Okay. It was more than to it than that. Then comes along this guy who probably didn't look very clean, wearing camel hair clothes and looked like a wild man, probably stunk to high heaven, right? Called John. They called him John the Baptist, right? And he's out there doing what?
Ab-
baptizing. Saying what?
Repent.
Repent. Why?
The kingdom of God is at hand.
The kingdom of God is at hand. So John had a baptism that he did, right? Mm-hmm. Said, turn away from sin, turn toward God, because this is about to happen. So John had his baptism. Is that the baptism we do?
No.
Mm-hmm. No. That was a different baptism, right? It was considered in Christianity as inadequate to the task, because what was it about? Water, cleaning yourself, right? Mm-hmm. But then Jesus gets baptized, only it's more than just water, right? Mm-hmm. What happens at Jesus' baptism?
The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove.
And it's a transformational thing. Baptism is now just clean yourself with water. It is basically having the Holy Spirit come down and touch you. And that's what happens in baptism. It's not about the water. The water is a symbol of what happens. It's a sign. It reminds us of things. But that's not what baptism is really about. It's about the Holy Spirit. And for that matter, if you can put your finger where you're at right now, but if you turn to 18:21, or in Ephesians chapter 4, there now, yeah. Okay, 18:21, chapter 4, verse 4. This is Paul writing. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You hear the word one a lot here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
One baptism. There is one time that you need to be baptized, and that's it. Right? One baptism. So no matter how you, in our church tradition, Reformed tradition, it doesn't matter how the baptism was done, as long as there was water, but that the Holy Spirit was there, and it's done in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, you don't have to get baptized again and again, right? Cleaning yourself over and over again does not change your status on that. Now, that doesn't mean, Corinne, you have now an excuse not to bathe. Okay? But Paul was trying to make sure we understood about baptism. It's all about oneness and unity, and we are unified in when we are baptized, right? Mm-hmm. So, a little bit more about baptism. The sacrament of baptism holds a deep reservoir of theological meaning, including dying and rising with Christ, pardon, cleansing, and renewal, the gift of the Holy Spirit, incorporation into the body of Christ, and a sign of the realm of God. The Reformed tradition understands baptism to be a sign of God's covenant. The water of baptism is linked with the waters of creation, the flood, and the Exodus. Baptism thus connects us with God's creative purpose, cleansing power, and redemptive promise from generation to generation. Like circumcision, a sign of God's gracious covenant with Israel, baptism is a sign of God's gracious covenant with the church. In this new covenant of grace, God washes us clean and makes us holy and whole. Do you know all that about baptism? There's a lot there that goes into that, isn't there? You know, we sometimes forget about just how meaningful baptism can be.
And you know, I like when you remember and remind us in church the times that you have the baptismal font up mm-hmm. front and you pour the water. And it's, we're not having a baptism, but it reminds us.
Right.
Yeah.
And yeah, because you know, when I do that and then go over to the font when we're doing confession, that's a reminder of us of what has happened in baptism, what great gifts we have been given. Right. It's a gift that we have received. It's, you know, we tend to think, oh, that's something I chose to do. Well, it's a gift because the Holy Spirit is there.
Oh, I like the symbol. I like
yeah.
how to use it.
Yeah. So it's something. It's a sign, though. Remember, the water is just a sign, but it's a sign of so much. Think of that. Was all that's packed into that there, right? And one other quote to add in here: baptism makes clear that we, before we love and chose God, God loved and chose us. Before we decided to become members of God's family, God adopted us to belong to it.
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Isn't that great
that's
news?
Wonderful. Yes.
You can, it's that's
he
hard.
He chose us.
Yeah. Isn't that? And no other alleged God had ever done that. And saying, "I'm choosing you." And sure, he started out with a small group, but now, you know, the invitation has been extended. He has chosen us. So that's a little bit about baptism. Now you're wondering, why did we even bring up baptism? Well, let's turn to our reading for today. First of all, remember, though, where we were in chapter 5 and how we kind of ended it. You know, Paul had made the major argument here that, hey, look, you know, God's grace is more powerful than any sin, period, right? Mm-hmm. He said, look, there is no sin that God can't cover. He's got our back on that. But then you remember when we got to that verse 20, right, of chapter 5 there, and I again prefer the NRSV version of, but the law came in with the result that the trespass multiplied. Ooh, now we have more sin because we have the law, you know, which will bring up another question later. Well, then, what was the purpose of the law anyway? But Paul will address that. But the question he is anticipating now from his readers, and that he starts to get into then in chapter 6, is simply, you know, it's one of those logic things again. You know, if A is sin and B is God's grace, right? And we see that when we do A, we get B, right? Well, B is not only a good thing, it's a really, really good thing. So, what do we want if, what do we do if we want more grace?
Well, we're not going to sin more.
Yeah. Well, under that formula, though, yeah, what would you do to get more grace?
Sin more.
You want more of B, you do more of A, right?
Right.
And that's a logical argument, right? But that's what Paul's saying. No. And he's already encountered this, by the way, with the church in Corinth. He's already encountered this thing. That's why he knows to bring this issue up, because one of his, I think it was Corinthians, I don't remember. It could be either one. But, you know, he was addressing that issue because there were people in the church in Corinth saying, you know, I've got this grace thing. Now I don't need to do anything. I can just slack off. I don't have to be nice to anyone. I've been saved, right? It's all over with for having to do good. Has that problem gone away?
No.
Well, why not? What? Let's think about this for a moment. We say, people out there say, hey, you know, I'm a Christian. I've been saved. And because I've got all this grace, now what are things I don't need to do? I don't need to worry about. I don't need to worry about. Now, remember, I'm taking this to the extreme here, not to the things. Obviously, I don't need to sin, but wait a second, I don't need to worry about sin, right? I'm in the club. So now what do I not have to worry about? Anything?
You gotta worry more.
Well, no.
You don't worry about sinning.
No, this is what I'm trying to say. I'm taking you to the extreme here. Okay, don't be terribly reasonable here.
So do they think that they don't have to be mindful of what they do?
Yeah. They can do anything.
Yeah. They can break all the commandments?
Yeah. If I break these commandments, what's going to happen to me?
I get more grace.
More grace. Yeah.
Let's have a party.
Let's get drunk.
Yeah.
Bring out all that wine.
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
What else can I do if I'm in the club now?
Break the commandments.
Well, you have to break the commandments.
Anything you want to.
Well, game be sin, because everything we do will be forgiven.
Yeah. So what do I have? What about help doing things like? Do I need to help the poor anymore?
No.
Do for my own self. I'm not worried about anybody.
What?
Have a self.
I'm in the club.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do for me, whatever. Good for me.
You could.
Mm-hmm. Not worried about anybody.
Don't worry about other people.
Selfish. Think of me.
Entitled.
Entitled.
That's a good
one. Yeah. I'm entitled. Again.
Well, John, the people that so-called get religion, that's their problem. They get religion, they don't think they ever have to do anything to maintain it.
And that's exactly the situation that Paul was trying to say. And again, he's already encountered this. So he knows that this is a real thing. As I said, I'm in the club now. I don't have to worry about these things. I got my membership certificate.
Yeah.
Yeah. And do we see people doing that today?
Absolutely.
Yes. Everywhere.
Do we see that in the church?
Here's the question. Paul's, remember, talking to the church. He's not talking to everybody. He's talking to the church. Do we sometimes leave people out? Mm-hmm. Do we say we don't want that person around us?
Yeah.
I don't want to be near that person. Not necessarily within the church, but outside.
That raggedy old man that's sitting on the corner there.
Yeah.
Collecting his dues, he thinks.
Mm-hmm. I don't have to do that now. Okay. But that's not what Paul had in mind, right? Because what Paul wants to get you around, you have been what? You've been baptized, right? you, so this is not the way you go with it. Let's read here a little bit. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died the sin. How can we live in it any longer?
Where are you? I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. Beginning of chapter 6.
Chapter 6. 1754.
Okay. 1754. Sorry.
Okay.
He's really charged up here. He's
okay.
Okay. Are we there? Okay. What shall we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So, Paul's basic question that he's asking here, can people who are dead to sin go on sinning?
No.
If they are dead to the sin, they can't go on sinning. So what does that mean? Are you dead to sin?
Well, once you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit and you let that start taking over your life, you decrease while the Holy Spirit increases. So your desires to do a lot of sinning things decrease.
I don't think we can ever say it's totally ever there, but we are. We're moving that needle. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing here. So, you know, when you think about it here, you know, if you are dead to sin completely, there is no way you could sin.
But we are sinners.
Oh, and Paul would say he was amongst them, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. See, but you see where he's trying to take us on this journey here? Saying, look, I know we're still sinners, but you know, you've been baptized. That means something, right? You've got to go with us. When the proper way experts would say in dealing with someone who is misbehaving, right, is it to say to Corinne, you are bad for doing that? Would you say that? Well, maybe to Corinne, but but would you say that to a person to get effective results? You're a bad person.
True. That would be hard to say to somebody.
You
would maybe pray for them so that they could change.
But isn't that the way a lot of people talk about other people?
Yeah. But not to their face. Yeah.
You might think
it. Oh, well, what's the difference, though?
Yeah, that's true.
And you can say it to their face.
Yeah. But what do you really? if you're a parent to your child and they have done something unimaginably wrong, might you not say something like, I don't understand how you would do this because I know that's not you.
You weren't brought up that way.
You weren't brought up that way, but you aren't, that's not who you are. And Paul is saying something similar right here is, yeah, we sin, but that's not who you are now. You've been changed. This mystical thing has happened, and it's not who you are now, that old person. Does that mean you, that person, does that, you know, when we say that to a child, that's not who you are, does that mean that child was never, ever, ever going to again misbehave? You wish, maybe, but it's not going to happen. Right? Well, same thing is applying here. When we sin, we know in deep inside there's a problem here. That's not who we are now. Was it who we were before?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So you have a talk with God.
Well, you can.
And hopefully.
Yeah.
Makes you feel better, and you don't do. But still, we still do things wrong.
We still do things wrong, but it's not who we are. And if we are doing things that are not who we are, what does that lead us to? Self-destruction?
Yes.
Hate, anger?
Yeah.
We take it out in a lot of ways. See, that's the thing. Why is there so much problems in a lot of people in the world? Because they are not being true to who they are once baptized. Don't continue to be out there getting drunk or doing all those other things. You've got something new. Again, nothing against drinking, okay? But getting drunk.
There's a difference
between
drinking and getting drunk.
That's right.
So
you just gotta drink a little bit more.
Yeah. But that's not who you are inside. Paul is trying to say here. We died to sin, he says here. We died to sin. What does that mean to you?
You're not supposed to sin anymore.
We're not supposed to sin, but do we?
We do. If we're dead to it.
What's that?
I said we don't sin if we're dead to it.
Or if we're dead, period, right?
Well, that's true.
So what's he saying happens in our baptism? What happens?
It's buried, and we're resurrected in Christ Jesus, and we washed our sins.
So we're not just buried,
we're resurrected with him.
Well, I mean, before we're buried,
we die.
We die. Yeah, it's kind of important. Nobody, I think, wants to be buried before they die. but we die in baptism. Our old selves, done, buried. Mm-hmm. We're dying in Christ. So if we die in Christ, if we are baptized into his death, right? What's that mean on the other side of it, right? There's that good news part of it too, right?
To live through him.
If we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly be united with them in resurrection.
So is baptism, is that a comparison, like comparing baptism as the crucifixion and death of Christ, like we were the whole thing, went through the whole thing and then resurrected?
Now, of course, physically, are you dying when you get baptized?
No.
But one life is died.
Right. Spiritually.
Yeah. And another life begins. Is it a perfect life?
No.
No, because we still will sin, but when you take seriously what goes on in baptism, you not only know better, you want to be better.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It is, again, you're not trying to build up brownie points for yourself. It's just, my gosh, if I'm true to that Holy Spirit filling myself me up, how can I do otherwise? Well, we got the devil, you know, trying to tilt the scale the other way. But that's why we get together like this as well, too. To help us, you know, because that's where you get spiritual help. That's why, you know, people who say, oh, I'm spiritual, but I don't go to church or anything. Well, that's nice, but what spirit are you spiritual with? You know? It's in communion with each other that we get that strength to be able to say, that's not me. That's not who I am now. Right? That's the old me. That's that sinful body. That's that Adam thing. Right?
Yes.
Satan.
What?
Satan thing.
It's a Satan thing, but it's an Adam thing.
Well, why did Adam be?
Well, again, it didn't say it was Satan. It said it was a serpent. It didn't say it was Satan. We don't know.
He was tempted by something bad.
Well, yeah. So evil was in the world, as we've talked about before they took the bite out of the apple. But once there, before that happened, there was no sin in man. It just didn't exist. Then it did. And we've been paying that price ever since, right? But we got a huge gift in Christ. It says, I'm going to fill you up with something different. And it's going to be in a battle still. But it feels so much better in the end. Right? Because we're no longer slaves to sin, he says. We die, and in death, no one sins again, right? And if we die in Christ, we rise in Christ. Good news here. Good news. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we will believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death has no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, are there, in some way, could we consider that there are two resurrections that go on for us?
Yes.
What do I mean by that?
When you're baptized and when you died?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. There's this baptism of now, or this resurrection of now, because in baptism you die. And you are resurrected immediately then. Your sins, your past sins have been forgiven. You've been given new life in Christ, right? So that's one form of resurrection. And then there's the end resurrection that does entail physical death, right? It's that future resurrection. And the thing is, not some people have not experienced even that first resurrection, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's true.
And guess whose job it is to let everyone know about it? Everyone. Because get that first resurrection. There's something Paul's saying changes. And you have a hope that you didn't have before concerning the next resurrection, right?
Yes.
And when he says in verse 10 that the death he died, and he died, he lives. Now, he's talking about Jesus there, right? But is he only talking about Jesus?
No, because we died with him.
We died with him.
And resurrected.
Yeah.
Into him.
You see how much responsibility goes with this gift? You know, we died with him. We live with him. We still have responsibilities here. It's not just Jesus. The life we have belongs to Christ now, right? We don't, after baptism, we don't retake our possession of our life until that very end resurrection, right? Otherwise, we belong 100% to Christ. Ooh, what do you think about that?
I think it's wonderful.
You think it's wonderful?
Mm-hmm.
Is it easy?
No.
But it's wonderful.
It gives us peace.
So, in this section that we've gone through so far, basically, in some ways, what he's been saying, or he's kind of throwing out to the readers of this some questions here, and this, like, he's, you know, haven't you been baptized? Haven't you been baptized? Ooh, that's a powerful little question that can make one sting, right? Mm-hmm. Or like getting flipped with a wet towel, right?
Mm-hmm.
Haven't you been baptized? Because that means something, he's saying. It means you've died. Your old life is gone. A new life has right. So now, the second question buried in there is sort of harkens back to the stuff from chapter 5. You know, Jesus can be demanding about these things as well, saying, who do you belong to? Do you belong over here with Adam? Or do you belong over here with Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
You got to make a decision. But remember what? Making the decision isn't enough, right? You can't say, I'm a member of the club now. I have no responsibilities. Because that's aligning yourself with Adam, not with Jesus. So who do you belong to?
Jesus.
Yeah. You didn't really have to answer that question, but thank you. So, similar to that, then is which age are you living in? Which age are you living in? Are you living in the old age? You're shaking your head yes.
Mm-hmm.
Hope you're not. You mean, no, I'm living in the age in between.
Well, sometimes it feels like I'm in the old age.
Yeah. Well, when we say old age, we mean an age where there is no hope. There is nothing but sin and death.
You're not there, Mary.
Yeah. We hope there. Then there is the new age, which comes when?
The cross.
When we get baptized.
It comes what?
We get baptized.
Well, hasn't come yet.
Okay.
Let me give you the new age has not come yet. The new age comes with the second coming. Right? But with Christ coming into the world, the old age is also stopped for those who see it. And we are in the in-between age. We have been given this gift, but we haven't quite gotten there yet, right? It's yet to come. Have I confused the heck out of you?
Yeah.
The old age ended with Christ on the cross, right? Actually, it ended with him coming into the world, but was magnified by that. We are in new times, but we are not in the new age. We are in the in-between times. That old age of mankind is gone because we've been given this gift. But we're still not where we want to be, are we? And that's the new age. We can't bring it on. But we can act during this new age, or this in-between age, like we know where we're going. The old age, remember, did they know anything about resurrection?
No.
What was their hope?
What? They didn't have any hope.
They didn't have any hope. You died.
That's right.
But now we know there's something there. We are in this in-between time. Done with that. Done with that. But now looking forward to the future, right? And we need to act like we're living for the new age, not the old age, right? So make your choice. Which are you living for? That's one of the underlying questions he's asking there. Then he goes on. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Okay. So, What you know, we've been freed of this power of sin, right? We're freed of it, right? We've been given a choice, basically, in our baptism. Before that, we didn't have a choice. We were sinful, period. We were Adam. That's whose camp we were in. But on baptism, we were given a choice. We said, hey, there's a different way. So, offer parts of your body. What's he talking about? What's offering your parts of body? You know, do not offer your parts of your body to sin. What is he referring to anything in particular? You all want to say it, but it's wrong. It's not talking about what you're thinking on your mind.
A stripper.
That's easy to think of it and think, oh, that's a neat, nice package we can put over there. But Can you sin with your hand?
Oh, yes.
By doing what? Again, don't go there. But
stealing.
What?
Stealing.
You can steal. How can you sin with your mouth?
Telling lies.
Yeah.
Gossiping.
Taking the Lord's name in vain. How can you sin with your leg?
Kick somebody.
Can kick someone, either physically or otherwise.
Or fall down and hurt it.
Yeah, but that's another story altogether. But don't use the parts of your body to sin. Instead, what are we supposed to do with the parts of our body? And how do we do that?
Serve the Lord.
Okay, well, how do we use our parts of our body?
Your mouth to tell people, your legs to find them,
right.
Hands to show them.
Exactly.
Hands to show them, hands to do what else?
Help them.
Legs to run an errand for someone else. You know, your knowledge to help someone else. All these things. Use your body
for good.
Not to put someone down. Not
your mouth,
to sin.
Especially for praying.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So then he, at the end here, then he leaves this little dangling thing. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And again, now remember, Paul didn't set up these verses and chapters and these headings. So he is basically, what he is doing in this verse is setting us up for next week.
Great.
That Paul or John?
What?
Paul or John setting us up for next week.
Well, Paul is setting us up. Remember, there was no division, so this would have been just all one big kind of argument he's making. We can't do it all in one setting. But so he's saying to us now, we don't just go out and sin now because we want to get a lot of grace, because you have been changed. This is not who you are now. This is not who you are. So, questions?
I have one.
Why do we baptize our babies? They have no way to understand this at all. Why do we baptize them so young?
Well, a better question would be why not? But what? Go back to that last quote on that, your handout. You know what? Baptism makes clear that before we loved and chose God, God loved and chose us. Before we decided to become members of God's family, God adopted us. So, when we baptize an infant or an adult, again, we're not washing them down, but we are claiming them and saying, you know what? God chose you. And remember, when we do an infant baptism, who do we ask the questions of?
The congregation and the parents.
Both the parents and the congregation are responsible for making sure that they understand and are brought up the right way, that they know God. See, it's infant baptism is an obligation on all of us. You know? And it's, you know, if we say only adults can do it because only adults can understand what's going on, so we shouldn't baptize children, well, then we're saying, you know, it's really up to man to do it. But it's not. It's God acting and choosing and saying, this is one of mine. you're sealed. And, you know, you can make, there's arguments over all those. You know, we've got plenty of denominations out there with all sorts of thoughts on that. But, you know, the Reformed kind of thinking, again, is this is something that happens, and then it's our obligation. It's even our obligation when we're adults. When the person getting baptized is an adult, it's our obligation to say, that's not you now. You've died. That old life is dead. You now have a new life. So it doesn't matter what age. It's still incumbent upon us to help remind people that's not who you are. I almost think that taking that line out of that from parenting 101 kind of thing is almost the most on point to what he's saying here is, I don't understand why you did that. That's not like you. That's not who you are. And Paul reminds us of that. Wow. Any other questions, or are you now scared?
Well, I think the Holy Spirit, I won't say his job, but he does, on a personal view, with me, if I'm about to say something or do something wrong, I call it conviction. He like whispers, you don't need to do that. You don't want to do that. Yeah, is God going to be pleased if you say so? Yeah.
Well, again, that's that mm-hmm. meter we were talking mm-hmm. about inside filling up, and it's a battle. But we know what in the end will work.
Oh yes, I mean if you follow that, then and not say something, maybe you're going to say something that's going to really hurt somebody, or do something wrong, and you stop because of that, then you're the winner.
Oh yeah. Yeah. Okay, so we'll be back with more fun and adventures from